Okay, this morning I request us to either take our Bibles or take our phones to turn or to click onto this passage as we meditate upon it. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 to chapter 4, verse 5. I'll be reading for us from the ESV, English Standard Version. You choose whichever is your preference. Give us 25 seconds to do that. Yeah, we are almost there. Otherwise, if you have forgotten to charge your phone and didn't bring a Bible, then I hope I can pronounce the words properly. All right, here goes. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. It says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the later times, some will depart from the Spirit by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Through the insincerity of liars, whose conscience are seared, who forbids marriage and require abstinence. No, not yet. Who requires abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Now this morning I want to begin by asking, what are some of the spiritual practices or practices we adopt to help ourselves focus on our spiritual life or our life of faith? What is yours? Some people would read through the Bible once a year. Anyone does that? Want to raise your hands? Wow, I saw a few hands. Oh no, it was the hand that went to touch the camera. Okay. Some would go for short mission trips yearly. Some would observe extended quiet time on a regular basis. Some of us in Jubilee would choose to attend multiple cell groups. You know who you are. And some would dedicate time and energy to serve the Lord in church. Some would go into giving and serving the community. Some would do what we call prayer walks. Some of us from the youth ministry recently met somebody, quite special. This person would not speak to any person, okay? This person would not speak to any person before praying a simple prayer at least for him or for her. I like the idea. Maybe we should all adopt. So how about us? What are some practices that we adopt to help us focus on our life of faith? In today's passage, we read about a group that went into ascetic practices, such as to forbid marriage and require abstinence from food. For Paul, For Paul, people to even be able to come up with this kind of idea, these people must have been devoting themselves to deceitful spirit and teachings of demons. Now, for Paul to have equated asceticism or ascetic practices with being under demonic influence sounds a little harsh. Can I say that? But Paul has good reason for doing so. Because God loves it. God loves it when you and I get to live flourishing lives. And everything that God has created is to serve this purpose. That you and I get to live flourishing lives. So, for this group to have gone against what God has intended, they were going against God and hence demonic in nature. Now, don't misunderstand Paul to also be against fasting because of what he's saying here. Fasting is not asceticism. Fasting is a form of severe self-discipline, a kind of personal effort to attain certain level of spirituality. Fasting, on the other hand, is to withhold from food for a certain period of time, either for health reasons or maybe to focus on seeking God. So they're different. Now, the group is wrong-headed because their understanding of godliness was flawed. The question we would have to ask this morning would be, then, one, what is the correct understanding of godliness? And secondly, what are some proper pursuits? Now, we will use the rest of our time just to focus on these two questions. Paul's answer to both questions are in 1 Timothy 3:16. Let me read it again. It says, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." Now, I hope as I read, we are already asking the question, why? Why Paul introduced the six lines as mystery of godliness? Now, the six-line poem, you, one look at it, you know what it's about. You know, it's talking about Jesus becoming man, died for human sin, and thereafter taken up to where God is. In this case, wouldn't it be better to name this poem as Mystery of the Gospel, or Mystery of Jesus, or Mystery of Salvation or God's Saving Grace? Wouldn't any of this fit better, the content of the poem? Why godliness? Any guesses? Now, the reason is this. Godliness is a key word in the pastoral letters. It is used most of the time in the three letters to refer to a manner of life. A manner of life that stems from a committed relationship to God. Now, when we talk about a manner of life, it's talking about how one lives one's life. It's talking about how one behaves oneself, one conducts oneself. So conduct is the emphasis that Paul's emphasis. In other words, Paul wants us, as we read the poem, to pause and reflect on the behavior and conduct described in the six lines. Now, understanding godliness to be referring to conduct also helps us see something that's pretty strange in this passage. It helps us understand why it is Timothy, the pastor, the one who was leading the church, that was asked to behave instead of those who were wrong-headed. What Paul meant is this, that Timothy's behavior and conduct should resemble that of Jesus. And so the six-line poem encapsulates what Jesus did. Therein lies the true resource for Christians, says Paul, and he wants Timothy to keep going back and keep going back and keep going back to look at these six lines, to reflect, and from it to find strength and direction. Now, let me just unpack just but a few lines to have a better appreciation of the richness of this poem. Now, the opening line is about God becoming flesh. Okay, Calvin has this to say about this line. He says that the difference between God and man is very great. And yet, in Christ, we see God's infinite glory joined to our polluted flesh so that the two can become one. Now, personally, I find just this one line has a lot to say. How big is the difference between us and God? Question. All we know is that between us and God is a wide gap that we can never leap over to the other side. It is a gap so wide that only God is capable of leaping across, and He did it. It is something that we can never do. Incarnation is God with us. It's God for us. That's the first line. The remaining lines shows that the leaping did not go to waste. Jesus completed His missions on earth, and the gospel was passed on effectively. Thomas Aquinas has this to say about the fifth line. He says that it is most amazing that through simple, poor, and powerless men, the whole world has been converted. Six lines. But it's telling you that a world has changed. The final line.
The final light taking up in glory tells us that he is now restored to his glory and power. And he did so by not throwing away the flesh that he took on during his incarnation. And then by still holding on to that, can we say that he's still with us? That he still understands us and he understands us. In a word, the gospel, these 6 lines want to tell us, is real, effective, and the resurrected and living God is our source of help. It is this gospel message that Timothy is asked to go to again and again, to meditate and to draw strength from it. You and I, likewise, are encouraged to do the same. But I can think of a problem, you know. I can think of a problem when we are asked to do this, to keep on reflecting on just a few simple lines, even if you were to just reflect on the whole book of Luke. After doing it for years and years, it can start to feel dry. It can start to feel unexciting, right? If you have done it for years and years, you know what I'm trying to say here. Yet, whether it would be dry and unexciting has much to do with you and I, our answer to one simple question. One simple question. Does our life of faith look more like walking in circles? Or is one where we do certain things repeatedly? Okay, like attending worship service, like going to cell group. We keep doing something repeatedly. But at the same time, there is a deepening of faith. Friends, which picture better portrays our life of faith? The one on the left or the one on the right? Which one? I like to believe ours is the one on the right, okay? Or at least that's our aspiration. Some of my friends in the youth ministry have yet to be so acquainted with Jesus. Maybe it's not yet yours, but I hope it will be your aspiration. Now, when we keep on returning to this hymn, I trust that we will see for ourselves new insights on godliness through Christ, and then to find new strength as we keep reflecting on the gospel. But I want to try to answer my own question that's asked earlier on. And I want to suggest for us 3 things that I believe we can do that can lead to a deepening of faith. 3 suggestions. Now, the first one is this. The mystery of godliness is itself the truth that we, as a household of God, is to uphold with our conduct. We are to uphold this truth with our conduct. Now, this does not mean that Christianity is all actions, no words, no brains. I don't mean that. Huh? Because it is through reading the Bible and through worship where God refines our cognitions to produce the necessary convictions to act accordingly. Yet to uphold with our conduct does place a focus on action rather than words, on doing rather than talking. There are many things that we as Christians could do, and I would like to suggest just one for this morning that we can, an action that we can take to uphold the truth. Okay, the action I suggest is donkey. Donkey? Yeah, donkey. Yes, I suggest donkey. All right. Just kidding, but most of us has already seen this youth camp publicity poster. Anyone hasn't seen it yet? Please raise your hand. Okay, so congratulations to the youth camp com. Your publicity effort, not bad. Everyone's seen it. Okay, so most of us have seen this youth camp publicity poster, okay, designed by my youth camp com, and it's based on the 2 verses from Exodus 23. It's a bit small. Let me read it for us. It says that if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving it with him. You shall rescue it with him. Now the verse, in other words, stress that loving one's enemy through action. Right? I think we can all get the sense of what Exodus is trying to say. To love one's enemy, may I say, calls for forgiveness. To love one's enemy calls for forgiveness because loving tend to be sweet, loving tend to be bitter at the same time. It calls for forgiveness oftentimes. The beauty of forgiveness and what it can achieve is something that has been hovering at the back of my mind in recent weeks. I have yet to be able to find the time to reflect a whole lot more on it. But this morning, I just want to say this. That forgiveness is as powerful as it is difficult. Forgiveness is as powerful as it is difficult. Why? Forgiveness is the act that commissions new beginnings. Now, we who have experienced forgiveness would know how forgiveness brought new life to relationships that were dead and rotting away with a stench. If you have lived a few years on earth, I think we know what I'm trying to say here. It's forgiveness that gives something that's already in a cul-de-sac a new beginning, that takes the stench away and gives it fragrance once again. Forgiveness, that's something we can do. But to forgive is only one way that you and I, Christian, can uphold the truth. Yet I think it's also one of the greatest strength that Christian possess. Just that it's difficult, but it's as powerful as it is difficult. Now, when we keep on going back to the gospel and reflect on it, I'm sure that you and I will find inspiration on how to uphold the truth. But what we want to settle this morning will be this. That we are people that have committed ourselves to be people that uphold the truth with our conduct. And our resource to do this, not donkey, can only be Jesus, the main character of the poem. And it is for this reason that I titled my sharing this morning as "It is about us, yet all about Him." We are to uphold the truth. But it's only because He has done so, and He is also the one who strengthened us to do it. It's all about Him. That's my first suggestion. Let me move on to the second one. Second one is a reflection that is especially for us who consider ourselves as shepherds. Okay, I'm trying to speak to the shepherds among us now, but to all, but especially if you are a shepherd. Now, God the Son did not come to the human world and just that. I believe He entered into the personal worlds of people of different background and life circumstances. To give a few examples, in the book of John, Jesus went to a wedding. We know about that, right? If you have read the Bible. If not, then maybe you can ask a Christian friend later if you are here with us for the first time. In the book of John, Jesus went to a wedding and He turned water into wine and made the happy occasion an even happier one. He was with the people when they celebrate. And also, in the book of John, was this woman caught red-handed for committing adultery. Jesus prevented her from being stoned to death. I hope we know this story. And in any case, with Jesus, this woman found acceptance. Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, he was a public enemy. Jesus went to his home and ate with him. With Jesus, he found acceptance. The woman who prepared Jesus for his burial by pouring on him an entire jar of perfume. The people around saw what the woman did and they all protested. But Jesus told them that she has done a beautiful thing to him. With Jesus, that woman found acceptance. Jesus is also well known for reaching out his hands to bless and to heal. He put his hands upon the children and blessed them. He touched the leper and the man was healed. In short, Jesus' way was to be with the people in their moment of happiness and struggle, and He ministered to them. Shepherds, do you know what I'm trying to get at now? Many of us here performing shepherding functions. Some of us are a member of the pastoral team, like myself and Pastor Nai Hui, who has just prayed for us this morning, or a cell group leader, or we may be doing some form of shepherding work, but not holding to any title. We may be someone's prayer partner. We may be a befriender to our friends. Now, whether or not we hold a title. The Bible tells us that the way Jesus ministers is by entering the personal worlds of the people of different backgrounds and circumstances. Applying Jesus' way of ministering to ourselves, it would mean that as shepherds, we journey with, I like to stress the word with, the one God loves. And who God loves? Everyone. Now, I'd like us to ask ourselves afresh this morning, especially if we consider ourselves as shepherds, no matter if we have a title or not. Are we shepherds who do things with our flock? Or we lead them by issuing advice and suggestions? Do our flock see us to be walking with them, talking with them, laughing and crying with them, learning with, and even learning from them, growing with them? Shepherds are called to be people to that journey with the one God loves. And speaking of journeying with people brings me to my third suggestion. This time is something for all of us to think about. So if I've given you a 2 minutes break, now it's time, wake up. Now, the climax of Jesus' being with us was him bearing sin on the cross. Do we agree? So, bearing burden, bearing one another's burden, is the Christian way of journeying with someone. Come to think of it, if there's no bearing of one another's burden, started with Jesus by coming to our world and going to the cross, dare I say there will be no church to begin with. So the very spirit seen in Jesus, the kind of courage, commitment, and sacrifice that gave to the church its very first breath of life, in my opinion, had better be there for the church to breathe and to live on as Christ's body. The kind of courage, commitment, and sacrifice that we see in Jesus had better be there in our church for the church to really be able to continue to live and breathe as Christ's body. Paul in Galatians brings home the point succinctly. He says that bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Serious, but true. Now, of course, we don't do this thing blindly or for our own sake. We are called to do good, but also to be shrewd. In any case, the end point of us bearing one another's burdens should look something like this, that we are making the environment a better place for one another, giving one another a new tomorrow. Something that God had done, and I believe is still doing. To do so can be challenging. Jesus himself sweat blood in accomplishing his mission. And humanly speaking, it is very natural for you and I to want to retreat to safety whenever there is some trouble or there's more thing to do and so on. But if retreating to safety is all that's worth thinking about, then I would say this, sounds a bit weak, but I would say that it's not that now you and I will have no bench to sit on in the church, it's there will be no church at all. Correct? If that's how Jesus thinks things, there's no church at all. So I've shared with us three things today. Three things that I find doing it repeatedly can lead to a deepening of faith. I believe we as Christians do acknowledge that the gospel is our true resource. The encouragement this morning is to keep going back to the gospel. Just like I shared with us the first night, and you know this really big, something that we can never do, God has came. To keep going back to the gospel, and to find strength and the direction that we need to be a blessing unto others. Let us pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we want to thank you. As we have sing songs like Cornerstone, like how great is the love of God for us. As we take some extra minutes to reflect on Paul's word to Timothy through the poem, Lord, we ask that you help us see even better this morning how true is that. Those words that we sang, Jesus being the cornerstone, let it mean even more as we reflect and now pray the scripture, the poem. Yes, Lord, we ask indeed that may it be that in our lives we will continue to live life with what the poem says. That ours is a life that reflects that Jesus had been manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on the world, therefore we are here and taken up in glory, and is our help that is yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We ask, Lord, that our spiritual walk will be one that is made anew again and again. Because you, the reason a living God, is among us doing new things. And may you do it in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's pick up the offertory for this morning. Let's bring up the QR code. Yes, thank you. For some of us who might be here for the first time, I always have to say that the offertory is also a way that we as Christians worship God. You are welcome to join us. Stand and let's sing the offertory hymn.
All creatures of our God and King, our lives and gifts to thee we bring. May God use thee, may God bless thee, hallelujah.
Yes, Lord, as your creature we come, creature who have been blessed and benefited by your grace and your goodness. This morning as we give, we ask that you bless the gift to the church and the community around us, and also the mission partners that we support. In Jesus' name, we give you thanks. Amen. Please be seated.